And I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 23. And I want you to just look at the first part of verse 7. Now we're going to look at some verses before it and after it, at least one before and after it, and the rest of this verse. But I want you to just look at the first part of verse 7. Because this is a verse of Scripture, a part of a verse of Scripture, that is commonly misunderstood, misinterpreted, misapplied. And here's what Proverbs 23, 7a says. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Father, bless the preaching of thy word, please. Please, Lord. Let us look at it carefully, not carelessly. Let us give us understanding of what it says and not what we think it ought to say. Dear Lord, please do. I believe it can help us. I believe it can help us. It can help a lot of people, Lord, that end up living frustrated, disappointed lives because they have misquoted and had this portion of Scripture, this one half verse, had it misquoted to them so many times. We need to be careful. Please help me to be careful in preaching it this afternoon. And everybody said, amen. Now, for a long time, I've had a couple of series of sermons kind of rolling around in my mind. I said this morning, one series that I've had a desire to preach for some time, probably 10 years or more. But I said I'd like to preach a series of sermons on sad or tragic scenes in the Bible. And there are a lot of very sad, a lot of very tragic scenes in the Bible. And I've got several of those that I'd like to just preach on in a series. And in another series that I've had weighing on my heart for several years now is what I'm going to undertake to begin this afternoon. And that is preaching on scriptures that are commonly misunderstood. And when I say commonly, I mean very commonly, more often than not. And we're going to look at one of those this afternoon. Now, a young man who had gotten caught up in a church that focused its ministry on the power of positive thinking. And there's a lot of churches that's the thrust of their message. They may call it prosperity theology or whatever, you know, or word of faith theology, things of that nature. But it really kind of boils down to the power of positive thinking. Now, I'm going to tell you what, I'm not against thinking positively. I believe that that's something that we ought to do, and I'll say something about that near the end of the message. But I want to tell you something, positive thinking is not the power of God. And it's not the gospel. And it's not what the world needs. But a young man who had gotten caught up in a church that was the focus of their ministry, the power of positive thinking. We were talking one day, and he said something like this to me in the course of our conversation. He was all excited about his church, all excited about things that were going on. It was a very active church there, and he said this. He said, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now listen to what he said. He said, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now I knew that young man was referring to this portion of Scripture that I've just read. Proverbs 23, verse 7, just the first part of it. That portion which I've taken as my text. And so when the young man said that, I said to the young man, the Bible does not say that. The Bible does not say that. And he said, oh yes it does. The Bible does say that. And I said, well, show me in the Bible where it says that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I said, show it to me in the Bible. And he said, well, I don't know exactly where it is, but I know that it's in the Bible. I just don't know exactly the reference, but I know that it is in the Bible. And I asked him, I said, well, how do you know it's in the Bible if you don't know where it is? Perhaps you've read it or something, but how do you know it's in the Bible? And here's what he said. He said, my pastor quotes it often. My pastor quotes it often. And I don't like to refute someone's pastor. I'm very hesitant to do that. But I felt like it was something that must do on this occasion. And so I said to the young man, I said, well, your pastor is wrong. The Bible does not say that. It does not say that. You may be thinking, as I'm telling you this little incident, you may be thinking, well, his pastor was probably quoting from a different verse of Scripture than what you're referring to here. Well, I challenge you to go and put that in a word search. You can look at online Bibles and do it. Put in a word search, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And you'll find it's nowhere in the Bible. It's nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible. And so I said to the young man, I said, your pastor quotes the verse wrong. And he said, well, then what does the Bible say? And I said, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And he said, well, isn't that the same thing? I said, no, it's not. It doesn't say a man. It says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I said, you need to ask yourself who the he is that it's talking about. It's not just talking about people in general. You need to find out who the he is. And I went on to explain to him the context of the verse, exactly what the verse meant. And that's what I'm going to be endeavoring to do as I preach this afternoon. But from my encounter with this young man, a young man who was very sincere and very enthusiastic about his faith, and I commend him for that. But from my encounter with this young man, there's some very important things that we can learn. One of them is this. We need to be very careful to read our Bibles very carefully. Be very careful to read our Bibles very carefully. If you do not read your Bibles carefully, you will be prone to read into the Bible what you think it probably says, or what you think it ought to say, or what you think it does say, instead of hearing exactly what God does say in the Bible. And we're all guilty of that, are we not? I talked about this morning how I enjoy logic. I wish I had more knowledge of logic and understanding. But in my studies of logic, I have come across a logical fallacy. And it's called a cognitive bias. And a cognitive bias is whenever you come to something like the Bible and you say, this is what I want it to mean. This is what I want it to be. And so you don't do it deliberately, but kind of unconsciously, you just read it. Into it what you want it to say instead of what it really does say. And so we need to be very careful to read the Bible very carefully. Not just come to it with a little bias or with assumption. This is what it says. No, we want to say it. We want to say it. I preached the message here several years ago now. And whenever I was over in Alabama, I preached basically the same message. It's only the second time I'd ever preached it. But it had to do with my understanding about the matters of integration and segregation. And one of the reasons that I came to the conclusion my views were wrong is this. I had read the Bible carelessly. I had read the Bible with a cognitive balance, and I read it carelessly and thus was making it say something that it did not say. And then one night I was reading my Bible carefully and I found out, really discovered this. I've been careless. I read a verse and I left the S, I added an S on a word that's not there. Changed the whole meaning of the verse. And changed my whole view of things. And I preached that there because I told him, I said, listen, I want to correct something that I used to preach here. And I thought, well, they'll probably tar and feather me. But they didn't. Afterwards, everybody was very appreciative. I'm very thankful for that. But we need to be very careful to read the Bible carefully. Another lesson that we need to read, learn from this is from this encounter with that young man is this. We need to check out the preaching and the teaching of your spiritual leaders, even those that you respect and admire. You need to realize that they're human beings, and as human beings, they are subject to make the same errors that anybody else is subject to make. They're subject to read their Bibles carelessly themselves. And by doing so, they will read into the Bible what they think it probably says instead of hearing what God actually said in it. And I suppose every preacher is guilty of doing that to some extent or another. And another reason we need to be careful about checking out the preaching and teaching of our spiritual leaders is this. They are subject to take the word of spiritual leaders that they respect and admire. without verifying their teachings by the Word of God. And you may say, well, do preachers have preachers and teachers that they look up to and admire? All of us do. All of us do. You may say, well, I look up to you as my pastor, and I'm glad of that. But don't think that your pastor doesn't have people that he looks up to and people he respects, perhaps higher than others. But because of that, if we aren't careful, we'll take the word of our spiritual leaders as fact when all they're doing is they're just taking the word of a spiritual leader that they looked up to. So we've got to be careful about that. And we also realize that spiritual leaders are, as human beings, they can deliberately twist and misquote the Scriptures to support and defend their unscriptural theories and practices. Now that's sad, but they'll actually do that. There's preachers out there that they'll twist the Word of God, they'll misquote the Word of God, and support theories that are completely unscriptural in order to defend what they are wanting to do or what they're trying to get their ministries to do. And you need to realize the Bible warns us about that, and need to also realize that is exactly what the devil did with Eve in persuading her to eat the forbidden fruit, did he not? He misquoted Scripture to her, took Scripture out of context, twisted Scripture around, hath God said. And listen, there's a lot of men out there in the ministry that, I hate to admit it, but they'll do the very same things. The very same things. Now, a third lesson we learn is this. Number one, I said, we learn from the incident that I had with that young man, that conversation, be very careful to read your Bible very carefully. Number two, check out the preaching and the teaching of your spiritual leaders. And then number three, always interpret a portion of Scripture in the context of its scriptural context. That's a minimum. A minimum. Interpreting a portion of Scripture in the context of its immediate scriptural context. And you've heard me say this over the years. It's not original with me. I heard it years ago. I don't know from who. But the saying is this. A text without a context is only a what? It's only a pretext. Otherwise, you lift a text out of the Bible, lift it out of its context, and you come up with a pretext. You don't really necessarily know what that text is saying. And so you always want to look at the scriptural context around it, the immediate, and even sometimes further than that, the overall scriptural context of the book or the whole Bible and so forth there. But those are some lessons that we can learn from that little conversation that I had with that young man. Well, having said all of that, now let's get back to the text here. What does the first part of Proverbs 23:7 say? Most people quote it as that young man's pastor was quoting Nehemiah. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But here's what it actually says. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. For as he, in my notes, I've got that word he underscored. Because I want to give emphasis to that. Not just any man, but as he. That is the particular man that is being talked about in this context. That's what it's really like. Now that verse does not say that a man can become what he is not or what he wants to be by bombarding his mind with positive thoughts. That's what those that misquote the Word of God are trying to teach us. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. They say just bombard your mind, fill your mind with positive thoughts about what you want to be. And that you can become that. You can become something you are not, and you can become something that you want to be just by filling your mind with these thoughts. I had someone ask me just this week, they said this. They said, do you think that a person can be whatever he wants to be? And now, boy, that's something else we hear. You can be whatever you want to be. Huh? And they asked me, said, do you think that a person can be whatever he wants to be? And my answer was simply this, no. No, a person cannot be whatever he wants to be. And I went on to explain, you can be whatever God wants you to be, and that's what you ought to want to be. But if you are living in the flesh, and you want to be something God does not want you to be, no, you cannot just be whatever you want to be. And I tried to illustrate it with my own life. I said, I as a young man, I was not exposed to sports until ever I got up in the seventh grade, a little country school I went to. We did not have any gymnasiums. We didn't have any PE programs. We worked on farms. That was all the P we needed. Amen. My father used to say, he said, I could save a lot of money for the school system. He said, all you'd have to do is cut out the PE programs and make them walk back and forth to school like I did when I was a boy. He said, that wouldn't need PE programs. And they wouldn't. Amen. Well, I walked back and forth to school. Thankfully, it wasn't that long a walk. But worked on the farm, and we had no organized PE programs, no gymnasiums, nothing. We played baseball at recess, and a lot of times didn't even have bats. We'd just take an old stick and use for a bat. I wasn't exposed to it. When I got to seventh grade, I was exposed to it, and I wanted to try to play football. And I said something to my grandfather about it. He said, we got a farm to work. That's for lazy boys. And so I didn't get to do that. And I went off to private school in the eighth grade, and there I was exposed to sports and had an opportunity to go out. And so in the ninth grade, I went out for a couple of sports. One of them was football. Here I was, one of the shortest kids in the whole school, and I was going to go out and be a star football player. I thought I'd grow up and be a pro football player, but I learned in less than a year. I stuck it out through the year, but I learned, listen here, I don't care how much I want to be that, I can't be that. I can't be that. And I learned that. And the school that I was attending, that one of the things they emphasized was they tried to discover your strengths and build on that. Instead of just say you can be whatever you want to be, you can be whatever God's made you to be, was the emphasis there. And so, no, you cannot be whatever you want to be. You can be whatever God wants you to be, and that's what you ought to want to be. And if you persist in being what you want to be, when it is contrary to the will of God for you, even if you succeed in being that, you will succeed to the detriment of yourself and to the detriment of all those that are nearest to you. And so that's a dangerous thing, pursuing to be something that God does not want you to be. Now, here's some illustrations of people that sought to be something God did not want them to be, and it turned out to be detrimental to them and to people around them. I thought about the prophet Baal. We read about him in Numbers 22 is where we're introduced to him. And you know how the Moabites came to him and they said, we want you to come and we want you to curse the Israelites. And he said, I can't go. And they go back and they tell their king. And the king says, well, go and offer more money. And they come back and just basically say, the king says, you know, whatever you want, name your price. He'll make you famous and rich if you'll just come over here and prophesy against them. And so he goes to the Lord and he's praying again and praying against the will of God. And you know what? God says, all right, do it. Do it. I'm going to tell you what, it's dangerous praying against what you know is the will of God. Amen? What if God says, do it? And so God says, all right, go ahead and have at it. He said, I'm going to tell you, when you get over there, the only thing you're going to be able to prophesy is as I tell you to, what I put in your mouth. And so he goes over there, and he persisted in being what he wanted to be, a rich, famous prophet. And he gets there, and lo and behold, God won't let him say anything but blessings upon the people of Israel. And we read about that in Numbers 22 through 24. But you know something? If you read on through, when we get over to Numbers 31, it doesn't say a whole lot about the prophet Balaam. But we get over to Numbers 31, here's what we find. He ended up costing him his life. You know why? He was persisting in being what he wanted to be that God did not want him to be. And he succeeded to the detriment of his own self. I thought about Lot. Lot succeeded in his desire to become a wealthy, influential man, did he not? He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He went down there. Next thing we know, he's sitting in the gate, which means he's a political leader. And so he's a very wealthy, he's a very influential man down there. But you know what? It cost him his testimony. He had no testimony for the Lord. Anybody ever known anybody to be named Lot? I never have. I would certainly not want a child named Lot, would you? And not only that, but you know what? He lost his family as well. Whenever the judgment of God got ready to fall and he goes and tries to warn his daughters and sons-in-law, they laugh at him and mock him. And his wife turned back on the way out. And so it cost him quite a bit. I thought about King Herod. I've recently been reading Alfred Edersheim's Life of Christ. And I'm over there in the part about where Herod was in charge whenever Jesus was born and so forth there, and reading about the life and the death of King Herod. You know something? Herod, one of the things he was determined to do, he was going to retain the title of King of the Jews. Nobody was going to take that from him. And then you'll read about his life, and you'll find this, that he succeeded in holding that title, which was contrary to the will of God. He succeeded in holding that title until his death. But it cost him peace, it cost him his family, it cost him his legacy, and it cost him his soul. In fact, 5 days before he died, he had one of his own sons executed because he feared that he was going to take the throne from him. And that wasn't the only one of his offspring that he had killed. But it cost him everything, being what he wanted to be instead of what God wanted him to be. And today we have a lot of people out there, they're determined to be what they want to be instead of what God wants them to be. I thought about Bruce Jenner, and I refuse to call him anything else. Amen? Bruce Jenner wants to be a woman. And so he's had his body altered by surgeries and hormone treatments. He's grown his hair out like a woman. He dresses like a woman. He calls himself by a woman's name. But I'll tell you something. Bruce Jenner's still a man. A mutilated, perverted man, but he's still a man. You can't be what you want to be. You can't be what you want to be. You can be what God wants you to be. But if you cannot be necessarily what you want to be, and if you do, well, there's evidence it'll be to the detriment of your own health and so forth there. Now, if you want peace with yourself and peace with God, here's what you must do. You must find the will of God for your life and seek to fulfill the will of God for your life and be satisfied with what God's will is for you. Now, I know this, that God's will for my life is to be a pastor of a church. I know that. The day may come whenever that changes sometime. I don't know. I can't imagine being anything else. I often said if I can't be a pastor, I certainly want to help a pastor. But this is what God's will is for my life, to be a pastor. And to be honest with you, it took me a while to be satisfied with that because of all the carnal dream big teachings that I was exposed to. Read the book, The Magic of Thinking Big, and reading the testimonies of people that have done great things in ministries and seeing people that had television ministries and radio ministries and all these other things and going on there. And really kind of what I was taught is that's what you ought to strive for. Everybody ought to strive for all these wonderful things. You ought to strive to be big in the eyes of the world. And I worked at those things, And I had a little bit of success in those areas there. Had radio broadcasts and some other things and so forth there. But I tell you what, I finally accepted God's will for my life is this. God wants me to be a pastor. And what I am doing is I am constantly frustrated. I am living under constant pressure and stress. And I get easily discouraged and depressed. If the attendance is down one Sunday morning, I'm discouraged. The offerings are down, I get depressed. If it's up the next week, I'm excited. And up and down, up and down. And I realize this, you know what? God's called me to be a pastor. Not to be all things, you know, all these other things. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to be the best pastor I can. And I'm going to tell you what, it was liberating whenever I realized that. And what am I saying? I just said, this is God's will for my life. I know it. And I'm going to fulfill that. And I'm going to be satisfied with it. Just being a pastor. And people sometimes say something to me. I say, all I want to do is just be a pastor. That's all I want to do. That's all my dreams. I want to be a pastor. Now, I because a lot of men are not satisfied with what God's called them to do. A lot of men in the ministry have compromised with the world in order to build ministries that God never intended them to have. And I'm convinced of that. They say they've gotten up this idea of you know, be all you can be. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I could just think that I'm pastoring a mega church and got all this, that, and the other. And so they get caught up in that. And lo and behold, they start looking around. They say, well, if I just compromise a little bit here, then I can get this group and compromise a little bit here. I can retain this group here and compromise a little bit here. And you know what they do? They end up compromising with the world in order to build ministries that God never intended them to have. Never intended them to have. I remember talking to Brother Norman Pyle by phone. I don't think I ever talked to him in person. He filled in as the interim of this church for a while you are looking for a pastor. And I had some contacts, and whenever I was considering coming here, he left me a nice letter in the desk. Whenever I came, and I found that letter. But I was talking to Brother Pyle, and Brother Pyle had been a pretty successful preacher. And talking to him, and we were talking about ministries and the size of ministries, and he said something like this. He said, "Brother Holmes," he said, "I'll be honest with you, I don't know how people can pastor a large church." He said, "If a church gets up over by around 200 or more," he says, "you can't really pastor those people. You can't do it." He said, "You can't do it." He said, "God's called us to be pastors. I realize you can't pastor but so many people." And he said, "Now you can, you know, if you want to be a CEO or something like that and hire other people to come in," he said, "but if God's called you to be a pastor, you can only pastor so many people. Be content with that." I thought, that's great advice. That is great advice. And I appreciate it from a man of God that had been greatly, greatly used of the Lord. But a lot of men have compromised because they sought to build ministries that they wanted instead of what God wanted them to have. And I tell you something else that's happened a lot. I'm convinced of this. A lot of men in the ministry have also committed what I'm going to call ministerial suicide because they could not accept God's will for their lives. When they say, "What do you mean by ministerial suicide? Do you mean they go out and they take their own life?" I'm not saying that at all. But they go out and they deliberately disqualify themselves from the ministry. Maybe by committing adultery or something like that. And the reason is this. They're trying to live up to the expectations of the world and their peers and build ministries that God never intended them to have. But they feel like, "I've got to have it to be a success." And the stress and the pressures get so overwhelming on them that eventually they say to themselves, "I can't walk away. People will call me a quitter. So I'll just do something to disqualify me." And I call it ministerial suicide. And I believe there's a lot of men that have done that over the years to deliberately disqualify themselves so they can get out from under the stress of something that God never intended them to be under. What am I talking about? I'm trying to get us to see that this verse does not say that you can be whatever you want to be. That as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's not what it says. The Bible says what? "As he," not a man, "but as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Now, let us ask ourselves, who is the he? It's not just any and every man. Who is the he? Well, he's the man that's described in the immediate context. Look back at verse 6, and we have to read verses 6, 7, and 8 to get the context. Here's the context. "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he," who? The man with the evil eye. "As he thinketh in his heart, so is he." He's not going to become that man. He already is that man. "Eat and drink, saith he to thee. But his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words." You see, the he is the man that's described in these verses. He's a man with an evil eye. He's a man that is serving you the dainty meats, who has invited you to come and feast with him. And on the outside, he appears to enjoy your company and enjoy your fellowship. He appears to enjoy you enjoying partaking of his luxuries, his dainty meats and so forth. But all the time, though that man on the outside, he appears to be somebody that wants to be your friend, that wants to do you good, that wants to make life better for you. All the time, that man has an evil eye. Otherwise, he has ulterior motives. What he appears to be is not what he is. What he is what he is in his heart. His outside is covering up what he really is. It's a fake facade on the outside covering up what he really is. His dainty meats are nothing but enticing bait to lure you into a snare. That's all it is. Come on, let me give you this good meal. Let me take you out to this fine restaurant here. And all the time he's just baiting you up because he's going to ensnare you. The he in this verse is not what he appears to be, but he alters his exterior to disguise what he really is in his heart. His speech is flattering. His spread before you is sumptuous. But his heart is evil. He doesn't think you're... He doesn't care anything about you. As far as He's concerned, you're nobody. He despises having to flatter you and make you feel like you're important. Yes, He's put that sumptuous spread before you there, but He didn't want to give it to you. It's just something that He feels like He has to do in order to deceive you, to bring you into His snare there. His heart is evil. He has that evil eye. Oh, what's He after? Well, depending on the man, the circumstances, maybe He wants you to sign a contract with Him. Maybe He wants you to sell Him your goods at a wholesale price. Maybe He wants to charge you for an exorbitant price for some of His goods. Maybe He wants to sleep with you. It could be these and a hundred or thousands of other different things. But you know something? Once He has brought you into the snare, once you have signed that contract, sold Him your goods at a discounted price, bought His goods at an exorbitant price, once He has taken advantage of you morally there, once all that is done, you know what? He's through with you. All that was a fake. He was presenting Himself as something that He really was not. There was a story written, a fictitious story, I understand. Fictitious in one sense, but I also understand it was basically the author using fictitious story in order to describe his own self. But the story went something like this. There was a man that was raised in a fairly well-to-do family, very well educated and so forth there. And yet inside, he was mean as the devil. He did not like people. He liked taking advantage of people and so forth there. But because of the family that he'd been raised up in and the circus he had run in, he had to put on this front. And so eventually this man, he became a hermit. And the reason that he became a hermit is this. He said, when I get close to people putting on this front, if I stay close to them very long, they find out what I really am, and then they don't like me anymore. And so he got to where he wouldn't get close to anybody. Because he realized this, what they were seeing was not what he was. And eventually it became so hard to deceive people, he just said, I'm going to be a hermit the rest of my life. And that way I don't have to deceive anybody anymore. And everybody thought, well, here's a man that just likes to be alone. No, it's a man that did not like for people to know what he really was in his heart. I thought, that's an interesting story. This man here kind of fits that description. He's just pretending to be something that he really is not. Now, when you realize how you've been deceived by this man, you know what happens? You're sickened on your stomach. You want to vomit. The dainty meat you enjoyed at his table now make you nauseated and you want to purge yourself of them. His sweet words that he flattered you with, now they're nothing but bitter memories. I can't believe I listened to that. I can't believe I fell for that. That is the message of Proverbs 23. Verses 6, 7, and 8. Not that the thoughts of your heart can guarantee you that you can be whatever you want to be, but that the thoughts of a man's heart who is trying to take advantage of you can be camouflaged by his dainty meats and his sweet words. That is the message. It is a warning. It is not an exhortation to take and think positive and become whatever you want to be, but it is a warning that those you deal with may not be what they appear to be. That's the warning of the verse. It's not an exhortation to think positive, but to be cautiously leery of people who are suddenly overly nice to you. Be very careful of them. I know this, whenever we closed our school down, there were some people that just really got real sweet to me. They really did. Preachers, I had preachers coming by. Not independent Baptist preachers. Most of them weren't very nice. But I had other preachers from other denominations and so forth. And they would come by and they would tell me how sympathetic they were with me, for me. And I thought this is good that these people feel like this. I was impressed. But it wasn't long before I realized, you know what they're after? They want this property. Or they want to buy some school supplies, or they want me to give them to them. I remember one that was really buttering me up. Boy, just as smooth as butter. And then they wanted to buy some things, and I said, well, here's the price. I can't believe you're charging me that for it. I said, listen, that's a low price, but it's fair for the used equipment. That's what you have to pay. They never contacted me again. Never did. And I tell you what, since we sold the property to somebody else, none of them. I never see them anymore. But I couldn't hardly get anything done there for a month or so for people coming by the office wanting to sit down and just tell me how much they loved me, how concerned they were for me, and how that God had told them that that property was for them. I said, God, somebody's misunderstanding God, or God's pulling a dirty trick, because He told a bunch of people that that was for them. You know what they were doing? They were buttering me up. And based on verses like this, I knew what was going on. Therefore, I did not fall for their deception. Now, having said all that, does this mean that we are not to seek to program ourselves by deliberately choosing to think about certain things, deliberately choosing to think in certain ways? No, it doesn't mean that at all. In fact, I think it would be wrong for me to close this message without giving you some things from the Word of God that encourages us, instructs us about thinking right. Thinking right. Not trying to think yourself into being something that God doesn't want you to be, but you want to be. But the Bible does have a lot to say about us thinking right. Let me just close by reading you three different portions of Scripture. One of us in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah and chapter 26. In Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, here's what the Bible says. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. He's not trying to be everything the world expects him to be. He's not trying to live up the world's expectations. No, you're not going to have peace like that. You'll probably have a lot of turmoil. But you want to have perfect peace, you know what you do? You put your mind on the Lord and you trust the Lord. God, what's your will for me? This is it. All right, I'm going to trust you. Somebody else says you ought to do this, you ought to try this. But this is what God wants me to do. I'm just going to trust the Lord. And the Lord will keep you in perfect peace. I've used that verse many a time to talk to people who were troubled in mind and heart. Oh, they were so upset about things, so discouraged, so depressed. And I'd say, listen here. Here, listen to what the Bible says. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Stay your mind on the Lord. Get your mind off of your problems. Get your mind off of your cares. Get your mind off of your enemies and all of your... Get your mind on the Lord. Get your mind on the Lord. And there you'll find peace. There you'll find what you're looking for. There you'll find it. Let me show you another verse of Scripture. This one's probably most familiar to you. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. The Bible says this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the what? The renewing of your mind, that you may be whatever you want to be. No, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, this is it. How do we renew our minds? We get into the Word of God, in which He reveals Himself and He reveals His mind. And as we get into the Word of God, the more that we get into the Word of God, the more the Word of God gets into us, and the more our minds are renewed. Otherwise, we start thinking differently. We start thinking after God instead of after the world. And you know what happens? When we do that, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's what we need. I don't need to go out here and get all this other junk telling me, you know, think positive and be upbeat and be all you can be and this, that. You know what I need? Just get in the Bible. Get in the Bible. And let God show me what He wants me to be. And determine by His grace I'm going to do that. And I'm not going to endeavor to be anything God does not want me to be. I'm not going to endeavor to be anything else. All right, let me show you something else here. The book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And this will be the last one. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Old Brother Roloff used to refer to this quite often. But here's what the Bible says. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. Isn't it interesting? It doesn't say think on being all that you can be. Or think I'm being about what you'd like to be and you'll become it. But he says, no, you think on these things that are true and honest and just and pure and good and of virtue. And he said, think on these type of things. And that's where you'll find the peace of God, the direction of God. That's where you'll find a life that's not filled with stress and all that other stuff. Just thinking about these wonderful, wonderful things. So we see that what? Our thoughts are important. But our thoughts should be focused on the Lord and on His Word and on wholesome and holy things. And when they are, you know what? You will be prone to want what God wants for you. You will be prone to want what God wants for you if you think on these type of things. If you don't, you'll be prone to want what the world thinks you ought to be, not what God wants you to be. And so the next time you hear somebody come up and say, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Say, show me that in the Bible, please. Show me that in the Bible. That might be dangerous because probably some Bible version out there's got it. Amen. Show me that in the King James Bible. Say that, all right? Show me that. And I guarantee you it's not in there. It's not in there. It's warning us. It's a warning. Not an exhortation to think positive, but a warning that people are not always what they pretend to be towards you. A warning we all need, do we not? A warning we all need. Let's stand.